Us from Belleville. Lord bless you as you share God's word.
Thanks. Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be with you again. It's been a while. See some new faces, so some of you may not know me, but I know you've been praying for us. My wife wanted to be here. Meryl wanted to come with me, but she had to look at a venue for a wedding that's coming up. My youngest daughter, Jenna Mae, is engaged. Just got engaged in September. She'll be married in June, so that's exciting. To a fellow from Georgia, but he grew up in Senegal also. His parents are missionaries there, and he's a dual citizen, so he moved up to Canada after he finished his college, and they'll be getting married this June. So if you could pray for them, we certainly appreciate it. A lot has changed in my ministry also. COVID, of course, had a big effect on everybody and how we did things and how much we could travel and where we could go and if we could travel. So things are coming back to kind of normal again. I can travel again. I just was in Thailand a while back, and I'll be heading to South Asia in March to do some training with Christian workers from all over the world that are ministering to different people groups in different places in the world, and they want help with their language programs. So we do training to help them in helping others learn language, but also themselves. And we teach them an approach that's quite helpful for doing that. And so just appreciate your prayers for those things. And this morning I'd like to look in the Word of God at the book of Judges. So we're going to look at the life of Gideon. It's a very familiar story to us, but I've been reading it lately, and one of the things God's been impressing on me lately is the importance of His Word. And you might think, well, of course His Word is important, but He keeps impressing that on us, how important it is for our life and for our understanding of who He is and what He's doing and what He has done. And He's given us a whole history of what's important to Him that He has done in this world, which you don't actually find. I was just listening to Jabe Nicholson, if you know who he is, on the way up here. I listened to a whole series of his messages, four messages on the way here. And one of the things he said, all the main events in God's history of the world are not included in our history books. Creation isn't considered history. So it's not in our history books. You might get a mention of the cross when you're talking about Roman history, but it's not really a big event in most of the secular history books. Even Christ himself, having come to this earth, he gets very little mention in the world's history books. But the things that are important to God are all contained in the Bible for us. And he has a reason he's put them there for us to learn from. So as I've been reading, you know, I had this big plan. I thought, I'm going to read through the whole Bible in 3 months. I'm just going to really read and get this into my head. I'm going to do it every 3 months. But the Lord had something different. As I started reading, I just get stuck in one pass, and I'd start writing notes. I'd start thinking. I thought, well, I didn't get very far today. I spent 2 hours, and I've only gone through one chapter. I'm not going to get through the whole Bible in 3 months. And I've just been, lately, the Lord has really been speaking to me through His Word, teaching me things from things I've read many times before. Probably read the Bible, I don't know how many times now, close to 40 times now I've gone through it since I've been saved. And now, you know, in this time, he's really speaking again. And one of the things he's impressed on me is the Word of God and its importance. If we want to know Christ, if we not want to know who He is and what He's done and get to know Him more, we need to read the Scriptures. If we want to know our Father, how He works, how He thinks, what He does, because we have a lot of, I've discovered, I had a lot of wrong understanding, like I still do. God keeps teaching me and correcting my way of thinking about things, and the only way He does that is through the Word of God. And I'm enjoying doing some Bible studies with, I have two groups of men, one's not just men, one's young adults, and Jenna Mae is in that group, my daughter, and I've been teaching them both the same thing. We're just going through the story of the Bible, the story of Christ in the Bible together. And both groups, they're always saying, man, I didn't know that. Well, that's really interesting. And these guys, the older group, they've been saved for a while. They've gone, all of them have had rough lives, you would say, like hard, difficult situations they've been in. But as they're reading there, they're just saying, I didn't know all this was in the scripture. I didn't know these things. I never understood that before. And one guy said, it's amazing. I've read this before and I've never really thought of it in this way. I never really understood that. And he said, it's amazing how you can read the same story that you thought you knew and then God teaches you something else from it. So the word of God is really important. We can never exhaust it, and God is always going to be teaching us from it. So that's why I want to look at Gideon this morning. How do you think of God? How do I think of God? One of the things I've learned is God is a God of encouragement. He encourages his people. So life can have lots of stresses in it, lots of events that happen that are unpleasant for us, lots of changes that we are not expecting. And sometimes those things can discourage us. We just get like, what's the point? Like, I've done this, I've worked so hard, and now it's all fallen apart. It's not going to work. It's come to an end. Things happen that are very unpleasant in our lives. And things that are disappointing, hurtful, and we can get discouraged. And did you ever think, what does the word discourage or encourage, what do they really mean? What's the root of those words? Courage. Courage. So when you're discouraged, it means you have a lack of courage. You've lost your courage. You can't face things in life. That's what happens. When I'm discouraged, I want to give up. I don't want to do the things I was doing. I've just had enough, and I want to stop. That's what discouragement does to us. We lose our courage to face things. Well, when we're encouraged, that is bringing back that courage to go through life. And God is a God who does that for us. Things discourage us, and he says, well, wait. No, why don't you look at it this way? Here's what I'm thinking about this. And we read the word of God, and we get encouraged by that. We hear his voice, and he encourages, and we can face what we have to go through. Gideon was a man that was discouraged, I would say. And in this story, when we think of what was happening with Israel in the book of Judges, they came out, God brought them out of the land of Egypt. Just like he said, he told Abraham that he would, that they would be afflicted and oppressed for 400 years and that he would bring them out. And Joseph himself believed that so much, he said, when he died, he told them, when I die and when you leave this land, you take my bones with you. And that was a really important event for them, because it wasn't until Joshua died that they actually buried the bones of Joseph in the land of Canaan, in the tomb at Shechem where Jacob was buried. And so they buried him there. And what should that have said to the Israelites when that happened? It should have said, God is faithful. He always does what he says. He never goes back on a promise. Because Joseph told them that many, many, many years, hundreds of years before they left Egypt, he said, when you go, you take my bones. Because Joseph believed what God said. He knew God said, we're leaving this land. And he said, when you go, you take my bones. I don't want my bones buried here. There's actually, they believe, it's a pyramid that Joseph was actually buried in Egypt. They believe that belonged to him. And there's no bones in it. They were taken away. They never found any body and there are no bones, because the Israelites took them away and they brought them to the land of Canaan and they buried them. I think Joseph was thinking ahead. Yes, you're going to leave this land, take my bones, and my bones will remind you that God is faithful. He never goes back on his word. And we can take him at his word and count on it, because he never goes back on it. So they buried them there. And just before they buried them, at the end of Joshua talks to them and he says something, and you may have this hanging in your home somewhere. He said to the Israelites, you choose this day who you are going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And many times I'll see that on a plaque in a house. People will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what was Joshua, why did he say that to the Israelites? Did you ever stop? I mean, you probably know, but I'll just remind you again. He had a reason he said it to them, because he said, you guys brought idols out of Egypt. You brought idols all the way from the other side of the river, which is the Euphrates, which is Haran. He said, you've carried these idols all the time. He said, get rid of them. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You guys choose who you're going to serve. You have these idols. You have to make a decision. What are you going to serve? And so they were carrying them, and they said, we will serve the Lord. And he said, and Joshua wasn't, they answered him, far be it from us, we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. Well, you've been carrying them with you all this time. Get rid of them if that's the case. And he says, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove them out before us, all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So that Joshua said, well, that's great. Well, what did he say? Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. So Joshua wasn't confident at all in these people. He said, you guys are still have these gods. When you get rid of those idols and destroy them, I will have confidence that what you're saying is true. And Joshua understood who we are. And then they said, we are witnesses. And then he said, now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant there with the people. And made a statute and ordinance in Shechem, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. And then Joshua dismissed the people. And Joshua had a great concern for these people, that they would not keep this covenant, that they would not serve the Lord. He was right. They now go into the land. Joshua's dead. All the elders that were living in the time of Joshua have died. And they haven't really possessed the land as God told them to. And guess what they're doing in the land? They're intermingling with the people, which God told them not to do. And they're serving the gods of those people. And they have problems. Just like Joshua said, he said, don't do this. If you do this, the Lord's not going to be with you. He's not going to support you in this, and he's going to be against you. And they said, no, well, that's not what we're going to do. But that's exactly what they did. And we need to, you know, I need to check my heart at times. Yes, I do want to serve the Lord, and I can witness that I want to serve the Lord, but then what do I actually live out in my life? Is it full service to the Lord, or is it mingled with this world and the desires of this world and the comfort of this world and the pleasures of this world? Or is it true, dedicated service just to him, obeying his voice? So we come to the man in chapter 6 of Judges, Gideon. And this is the situation that Israel is in. Now, Judges is a series of times when Israel had different men that were over them, leading them. And it always, there's a certain pattern we find in the book of Judges. Israel turns away from the Lord. They get themselves in big problems. They cry out to the Lord. And this faithful God actually hears their cries and gives them a man that can lead them and take them out of the problems they're in. So in chapter 6 it says, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. This was terrible what happened right here. He gave them into the hands of Midian. You know what happened? Like, if we read, it says, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel, Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the stronghold. So they had to dig caves in the mountains. They couldn't actually live in their houses because Midian was tormenting them. And what were they doing if we just read on in verse 3? For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, and donkey. So they would wait till they planted. They've used up their seed, now they've planted. And then they would come in and they would destroy that. So they were starving. Israel was starving. They had no food. Midian and the Amalekites and a whole host of people were there tormenting Israel. And they were really suffering. Took them 7 years to think, we better get the Lord to help us. Took them 7 years. Oftentimes when we're in a problem, we try to fix it ourselves. We try to work through it ourselves. And we work at it, and we're making a bigger mess of it than we really need to. And then we finally think, oh, the Lord, I should ask him. I should turn this over to him. I should see what he has to say about this. I don't know how many times I've done that to myself, but the Lord has a instruction and guidance for us. We just need to turn to him. He's not going to withhold himself from us. He will freely give us all things. So they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Have you ever seen locusts? Maybe even in a video. Like they just come in, like they can darken the sky. There's so many of them. That's what these people, they were so numerous, they were just like locusts there. And locusts are a pest. So these people were a real pest to Israel. And they came in and they just devastated the land. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Finally, let's look to the Lord. Their gods weren't helping them. They had these other gods. They disobeyed, and they just found out, oh, these gods, they really can't help us. You know, we really can't find help in this world for what we're situations we're in. There really is no help. Where can we look for real help? We don't find it in this world. All the self-help programs to help me, you know, improve myself, actually they don't really help that very much. There's all kinds of things that we can look to, and we look for advice here and there, but oftentimes there's no help. So, when they cried to the Lord on account of Midian, in verse 7, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live in, but you have not obeyed me. This prophet, I don't know who he was. I don't know his name. He just came and he said, this is your problem. When they cried out to the Lord said, this is why you're in a problem. He made sure they understood why they were suffering as they were. You've trusted the gods of the Amalekites. Well, guess who's in your land now bothering you? The Amalekites. Their gods didn't help you very much, did they? No. And he said, I did all these things. You forgot. I was the one who took you out of Egypt. I was the one who took you out of slavery. I was the one who brought you to this land. I was the one who defeated the peoples that were here so you could live in this land. You've forgotten all of that. And you served other gods. You threw me aside, and you served other gods. And he said, that's why you have this problem. I did all this for you. But you have not obeyed me. Why would you not listen to me after all I've done? That's the predicament they were in. So God decides that he's actually going to do something for his people. And in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. As his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So here we find Gideon. He's in the winepress, not the best place to, you know, thresh grain and beat it out because it's enclosed. And he's in there. Why was he doing it there? Because of the Midianites. He didn't want them to see. He wanted some food. He didn't want it taken from him. He was just trying to get some sustenance. So he was there hiding, trying to do this. But it shows us who something about the character of Gideon. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." When I read this, I just thought, what? O valiant, what has Gideon done that makes him a valiant warrior? He's done nothing. He's hiding. He's afraid. He's actually afraid. Gideon's afraid. And we're going to, in the story of Gideon, you'll see this word afraid quite a few times when it talks about him. He was afraid, afraid, afraid. But God is a God of encouragement. So when we're afraid, what does he do? He gives us courage. And that's exactly what he's going to do with Gideon. Here's Gideon in this wine press, beating out grain, trying to get some food, hiding from the Midianites. And God says, "You're a valiant warrior, almighty." O valiant warrior, and some versions say, "Almighty man of God." He was just called this. What was God seeing in Gideon? God wasn't looking at who Gideon is now. He was looking at who God would make him to be. So when God sees us, you know what he sees? He doesn't see us as we are now. He sees us as we are perfected in Jesus Christ. He sees us as he is going to make us to be. And he says, "You have everything in Christ. You have all his righteousness." And we say, "Well, I don't see the righteousness all the time in my life. Actually, I don't see it sometimes very often." But he says, "No, you're righteous in Christ, because it's not you. It's what I've done and what I will do in you." And that's how he sees us. He sees us in our future state. He sees us as we are in heaven. And he says, he actually tells us, "You are actually in the heavenlies," because that's how he sees us. He sees us as we are in Christ. And here he says to Gideon, "O valiant warrior," because he saw him not as he was today, hiding in the winepress, but as he would be. So here he's in the winepress, and what then Gideon said to him in verse 13, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" But what did the Lord say to Gideon? If you have the King James, the word "thee" is in there. The Lord is with thee. That's what it says. "Thee," that's a singular word, right? The Lord didn't say, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." He said, "The Lord is with thee." So what God was saying to Gideon is, "I am with you." That's really important. Is God with you? He said he is. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am with you." Do you know what that guarantees us? God's presence guarantees his power. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the presence of God without the power of God. When I think about that, what does that mean for me in my life? It means anything that God desires for me to do, it's possible. Why did Paul say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Because he had the presence of Christ in his life. If he has the presence, he has the power of Christ. He realized that every day in his life. We need to realize that. If I have the presence of God, I have the power of God with me. It's not my power, it's not my ability, but I have his. It's always with me. So God says to Gideon, something Gideon didn't realize, he said, "I am with you. You personally, Gideon, O valiant warrior, I am with you." And how does Gideon respond? In verse 13, he says, "If the Lord is with us," he missed the point almost. No, the Lord wasn't with Israel. Obviously not. They had forsaken him, and God left them to, okay, if you want to worship the gods of the Amalekites and the people of this land, go ahead. Ask them for help. See what happens. No, he wasn't with them. But he says, "I'm with you, Gideon." And he says, "If God is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Well, God wasn't with them. That's why it all happened to them. Impossible that would have happened to them had God been with them. And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? So this is Gideon's question. If this is true what you're saying, where are your miracles? Why are we having this problem? But he missed the point. God didn't say, I'm with Israel. He said, I'm with you, Gideon. So Gideon was a worshiper of God. And God says, I'm with you. But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength. So God totally really ignores what Gideon just said. He didn't answer it. He just says to Gideon, no, I've got a job for you to do. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about you. And he said, go in this your strength. What strength? What strength did Gideon have? In himself, none. But God just told him something. I am with you. So he says, now you go in this your strength. What was his strength? God was with him. That was his strength. And then he says this, and deliver Israel. That must have shocked Gideon. What do you mean, deliver Israel? Like, from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent you? So if the Lord is with us, we have his power. He's with us. We can't have him without having all that he is. And if he sends us, then we have his blessing too. He's going to use us and do what he intends to do through us, he will do. He said, have not I sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Like, how am I going to do this? Like, we're hiding. Everybody's starving and we're hiding. And what are we doing? How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house. In other words, I'm not much. I am not accounted for anything. I'm just the youngest in the household. What good am I? And what does the Lord say in verse 16? The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. He just keeps reminding him of that. Surely I will be with you. You don't need more than me. I will be with you. I'm all you need. I'm all you need. That's what God was saying. I'm all you need. You know, actually, he's all I need. He's all you need. We don't need more. He's all we need. As long as he's with us, we have his presence, we have his power, we have his purpose, we have what we need. We have everything in him. We don't need more. I'm all you need, he says to him. So, I will be with you and you shall defeat Midian as one man. As one man. This host that looks like locusts in the land, he said, you're going to defeat them. One man. You'll defeat them as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign. And we're going to see how God works with Gideon. Gideon is not a secure person in himself or in God. He's just a very timid, shy person. And God says, I'm going to use you, Gideon. He said, I'm not much. Like, I'm really, you got, basically Gideon was saying, you've got the wrong person. But he said, no, I know, I'm going to use you. And then Gideon says, well, if I've really found favor, then you need to show me something. He's having a really hard time taking God at his word. Did you ever have a struggle taking God at his word? You get in a situation and it's really hard sometimes to believe that what I'm reading is actually true. This situation seems too difficult. You know, God can bring unity. You know, when you have a problem with another believer, and they can be bad problems, I mean really serious problems, hurtful, and you're struggling and you think, well, there should be unity and God will give us unity. We both have the Spirit. We can work this out. And then the problem gets worse and you start to wonder, does God actually do this? Like, does he really bring unity? I'm not sure. And then the problem gets even worse again. And hateful things and hurtful things are said. And you wonder, can God actually handle this situation? Like, really? Really, is there unity among the brethren? Really, do we have unity in the Spirit? Really, is that true? And, okay, if I do this, then this will work. God said in his word, you know, I should go if I'm offended and express it to them, and then we'll work it out. And then it doesn't work out. Well, that didn't work. I don't really want to follow that anymore. That was really painful. And we don't want to do it. But God said, no, I'm with you. I can work this out. And as long as we keep trusting him. So here's Gideon. He's having trouble. He says, now if I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. I'm not even sure it's you, God. It's like, you show me a sign. So this, our God is really patient. He didn't get angry. He didn't get upset with Gideon. In verse 18, please do not depart from here. This is what Gideon says to him. Until I come back to you and bring you my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I'll remain till you return. Do you realize what Gideon just did? He said to God, you stay here. Don't you move. I'm going to get something. I'm going to go get an offering and bring it back. But I don't want you to leave. And God says, yeah, I'll stay here. It's amazing that, it's just amazing. I find this amazing that someone would actually be that bold to say that to God. Just stay here. Don't you go anywhere. I'm coming back with my offering. That's what Gideon basically said to God. Don't you leave. I'm going to go get an offering. And he said, yeah, I'll remain here. God is really patient with us. And he's never disturbed by our attitudes, our actions. So Gideon went. He prepares this offering and he brings it and brought it to him, presented it. And the angel said to him, well, take the meat. You put it and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth on it. So he brings this offering. Gideon does that. Gideon has no clue what he's going to do, and he touches it with his staff, and the whole thing is burned up. And so when Gideon saw that, and he saw, and this was consumed like that, then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When we read the angel of the Lord, you know, from this point back, you'll see there's different times in the scripture where we read about the angel of the Lord, and it's actually when God appears to a man in the form of a man. He appears to people. He did to Abraham. He did to others. And then he departed. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, so Gideon hadn't recognized him yet. But when he saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He was terrified. He hadn't realized he was talking to God. And now he's terrified. I've seen him face to face. When what did that mean to Gideon? I'm done. I'm a dead man. I've seen the angel of the Lord. I've seen him face to face. So in Gideon's mind, I'm dead. I'm not going to survive this because I didn't recognize him. But he thought I'm dead. And this is what the Lord says. Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Peace. Who else said peace in his ministry on this earth so many times? The Lord Jesus. He was always saying peace. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Peace. My peace. I give to you. Not as the world gives it. I give you my peace. It's different than the world. Peace. Peace. That was what he said. And fear not. How many times did the Lord tell people, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Many, many times. Actually, I think they said somebody mentioned there's 365 times in some versions of the scripture where fear not or don't be afraid is used. One for every day of the year. That's what someone told me. I never counted to find out. But anyway, it's a message from the Lord to us always. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Peace. Be in peace. Live in peace. That's his message. How can we have peace? Because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. He's the one who brought peace. He made peace. He made it through the cross. That's how he made it. He made peace with us and God. I have no fear of God, actually none whatsoever. I'm not afraid of him in any way whatsoever. He's my Father. I'm not afraid. I have peace with him. I'm at total rest and peace with God. It's such a pleasant thing to have, to know that I'm at peace with God and God's at peace with me. He's removed the enmity that was between us. He did it. He made a way for people to have peace with him. And so God says to Gideon, peace to you. Don't worry, Gideon, I'm not against you. I'm actually here talking to you. I have a purpose for you. And he said, don't be afraid. You won't die. And that's a really important thing because Gideon is still afraid. He's afraid of these Midianites. Why? Because he's afraid he's going to be killed by them. He'll die. But God says, you will not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is Peace. He gave it a name. He built an altar, the Lord is Peace. Because he realized, I saw the Lord and I didn't die. And he said peace to me. I can be at peace with God. I'm not afraid. So you name that. To this day, it is still in Orpher of the Abiezrites. So when this was written, it was still there. And then the Lord gives him, and I'm out of time, and I'll finish this probably tonight. So if you want to hear the end of the story, you got to come tonight or be listening in tonight. So the Lord has a job for him to do. There's a problem. And it's always a problem in Israel. It's the idols. And so he gives him this task. In verse 25, the same night the Lord said to him, take your father's bowl and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. That's a big task. Gideon said, I'm the youngest of my father's family. I don't account for much. This is his father's idol. This is an idol to Baal. This is Baal. And the Asherah pole beside it. And he said, you take the Asherah pole, you cut it up, and you burn that for wood on the altar to offer a sacrifice and pull down the altar of Baal. So Gideon took, it says then in verse 27, he took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. But how did he do it? And because he was too afraid of his father's household. So here he is again. He's still afraid. Gideon is a fearful man. He lived with fear. He was a fearful man. He's afraid of his father, actually. Have you ever been afraid of your father? I was always afraid of my father when he was living. He was a hard man. And he had a violent temper. He was, you know, I grew up afraid of him until I got older and I decided, well, I got to get to know this guy. But you know, you might be afraid of your father. Gideon was terrified of his father. Man, if I had done something like that with my father, I know the consequences of what would have happened. And Gideon's thinking about that. He was afraid, so he did it at night. And he did exactly what the Lord said, but he did it by night because he was afraid. So the first thing God's telling Gideon, let's get rid of these idols. You're not going to follow me and have idols. No, let's pull them down and cut up that Asherah pole and burn it to burn the offering on the altar. And so that's what he did. He destroyed the altar, but he did it in fear. He was afraid, even though God had said, so God understands, even though he tells us, don't be afraid, have peace with me, you have peace with me. Even though he says these things, he still realizes sometimes we're going to still be afraid. But he's still very patient with us. We have no reason to be afraid, but he realizes we will be afraid. And tonight we're going to continue looking at Gideon and see what God actually did with this fearful, timid man and how he encouraged his heart so much so that he could actually do what God had sent him to do. Gideon was actually able to do what God sent him to do because God encouraged his heart. So we'll look at that tonight. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that we have what you told Gideon he could have, that we have peace with you, that we don't have to be afraid of you, that we know you as our Father. We know what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was sent in this earth to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be at peace with you. Father, we know that everyone who has trusted in him and the work he has done has this peace. We're saved, we belong to you, and we're your children. So, Father, we're not fearful. We just thank you that we have this relationship with you. And, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs us, it guides us, it shows us your mind and who you are. And we just thank you that you are very patient with us and you are faithful. You're faithful to what you've written, to what you've told us, and we can count on it. And we just thank you for the blessings you give to us, that all that we have in Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing. There's nothing lacking that we don't have. And Father, we thank you most of all that we have you, your presence in our life, indwelling us, and Father, being the one who is our life. We just commit ourselves to you for the afternoon. Pray you keep our minds focused on you and thinking of who you are and the goodness that you have given to us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you very much. We'll continue with Gideon this evening and finish the story.